In our study of the grace of God, which we have done over a period of the last 6 weeks, we need to ask the question, where did it all begin? Here we are, 2013. Where did it all begin? Well, it began at least 6,000 years ago, didn't it? When God created the world. And when God put on this planet everything that would be needed for his special creation, mankind, to live. He started it by creating a man out of the dust of the earth, followed that up by taking a rib out of his side and creating his mate, made out of him. But that wasn't the end, that was just the beginning. Because God knew that they would soon disobey him and plunge the human race into sin. But God had already come up with a plan and a design before he even created the earth. The Bible says before the foundation of the world, or the creation of the world, God already had in mind a plan and a purpose. Peter said in his message on the day of Pentecost, that it already had started in the mind of the triune God of eternity. In other words, the determined counsel of God, it says in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 22 to 24. The determined counsel of God. In other words, God had already planned it. In the plan of God, it was planned for God the Son to become a man. And then as a man present himself as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. He would also be the king of the Jewish nation, their Messiah. So today we look at this passage where Jesus offers himself as their king, riding in Jerusalem on a donkey, in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy made over 400 years previously. Zechariah 9:9, and we'll look at that a little bit later on, so you don't need to turn there now. In the past few weeks, we have studied about the grace of God. God's grace is his unmerited favor. God's grace is his giving to us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God keeping us back from what we do deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve hellfire, don't we? We deserve eternal punishment for our sin and our wickedness. But God in his grace has provided salvation. We saw that from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The grace of God saves forever. We learned that from Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. The grace of God is unconditional. We learned that from the name or from the meaning of the word grace, unmerited favor. We saw that the grace of God makes no discrimination. It's the same for men and women, for boys and girls, as well as adults and antiques like us. We learned that the grace of God justifies from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 and 24. We saw that the grace of God makes every believer an heir of the things that are Christ's and of God. And of the Father. Titus 3:7, Romans 8:16 and 17. We saw the grace of God in provides sanctification. That means to set apart, to declare righteous, and then put to a holy use. We saw that the grace of God promotes spiritual growth. And that would have been the message that I would have preached several weeks ago when I lost my voice. And then the grace of God enables service. And finally, the grace of God is sufficient for every need. We saw that in the message from 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Now, what does that have to do with Palm Sunday? What is Palm Sunday? Well, it gets its name from the fact that palm branches were thrown in the path on which the donkey that Jesus was riding on, rode into Jerusalem on, would trod. And it says the people tore down the branches from the trees and strawed them or threw them in the way as Jesus proceeded down the path from the top of the Mount of Olives down to the Brook Kidron, crossed the Brook Kidron, and then up the slope in front of the great Temple Mount and around to the left-hand corner and into the gate that would bring him into the temple area. Yes, we are here today because our Savior took that ride. And so what did Palm Sunday really reveal? What did Palm Sunday really reveal? I want to read just this short paragraph by Dr. Charles L. Benson, a dear professor that I loved as a student in Bible college, and later the Lord called Brother John home. And he's in heaven now, and if he had any mistakes in his belief on earth, it's all been straightened out, but I kind of think he had it really straight. And I love to listen to him teach. He said, final preparations are now made for the public presentation and proclamation of Jesus as King and for the final proffer of the kingdom to Jewry. The messianic crisis approaches. The Lord now sets his face toward Jerusalem. So what did Palm Sunday reveal? Well, first of all, it revealed the purpose of Christ. It revealed the purpose of Christ. We read it here in Luke chapter 19. That he asked for a donkey to be brought to him, and he then rides into the city, and he listens to this quotation of Scripture in verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 21, if you will, and verses 1 to 11. Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. And in that passage, in verse 5, is the quotation from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. It says in verse 4, and all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, quote, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. The purpose of Christ was to present himself to the nation of Israel as their king and their Messiah. All the way back in the Old Testament, all the way back in the writings of Moses, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said that one day there would be the seed of the woman who would destroy the head of Satan. The seed of the woman that would destroy the head of Satan. And we have used that scripture in Christmas time, many, many, many messages. But it also is the message on Easter as well. Why? Because that was the beginning of the promise. Later on, God says that there would come a prophet like Moses, and unto him the people would hearken. And so it was when Jesus came on the scene, or John the Baptist came on the scene, that the people came to him and said, are you the prophet that should come? In other words, are you the fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15? And John Baptist said, no, but. Don't you love buts? Means a change is coming. He said, no, but there is one among us. And maybe Jesus was standing in that crowd at that moment. There is one among us whose shoelaces I am not worthy to untie. He it is who is greater than me. I must decrease, he must increase. And whether it was that day or the next day that John Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so, why do we have Palm Sunday? Because it revealed the purpose of Christ to come and present himself as the King of the Jews. Now, would you turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Now, don't lose your place here in Matthew. We'll come back. But Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. I've quoted this verse many times through the years, but it's been a while since I've quoted it. And here is where it fits. Jeremiah chapter 23 and beginning in verse 5. "Behold, the days are coming, says Jehovah, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, Jehovah our righteousness." The Lord, our righteousness. What was God promising through the prophet Jeremiah back before the captivity under Nebuchadnezzar? It was that a king would someday come. A king would rule and reign over Israel. Now I want you to notice that he uses two words there in verse 6. Judah and Israel. Why the difference? Because centuries earlier, the kingdom that was won under David and won under Solomon divided and split in a bitter separation. You talk about a bitter divorce. That was a bitter divorce. Because Solomon's son split the kingdom in fighting and arguing. And the 10 northern tribes went off and began their own way of running things. And the 2 southern tribes, Judah and little Benjamin, stayed in Jerusalem and ran their kingdom out of Jerusalem. And the others, the 10 northern tribes, they ran their kingdom out of Samaria. Now you remember those names. The king of Samaria, the king of Judah, the king of Samaria, the king of Judah. All the way through the Kings and all the way through the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you see all of this. What is God saying in this verse about that divided kingdom? It's this. There won't be a divided kingdom when King Jesus comes back. Amen? There'll be one. It'll be Israel. And he will be the king of the Jews, the king of the Israelites, the king of the Judites. He will be the king over all of them. They will be reunited. And all of the 12 tribes will have their place in that kingdom age when King Jesus rules and reigns in righteousness over this ground again. What did Palm Sunday reveal? Well, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember, that's what the people said. The people said, "Behold, the King of the Jews is coming." And the people are shouting and they're throwing tree branches in the way as Jesus rides this donkey down the path. Now, you know, every place you read the Word of God, there's some miracles tucked away here and there, aren't there? Did you catch the miracle in your reading this morning when you read it there on the screen? Or you read it out of your open Bible in your hand? What is the miracle? How many of you have ever ridden a donkey? I was put on a donkey one time. I don't know if my wife ever heard this story. Out in a pasture. And the people whose donkey it was thought this was really funny. They said, "You can ride him." So I'm on the back of this donkey. And he takes off across the pasture. And he had this little shed. It was about that high. Now, it was just perfect height for a donkey. This was one of those Jerusalem burro donkeys, you know. They're not as big as some American donkeys that are half as big as a horse. This is one of them little guys, the one with the cross on his back, you know what I'm talking about? Well, that little guy, he just took right off for his shed. Well, I stuck up way above that shed. And as we were coming in, I put my hand out and hit the edge of that roof, and off I came, and that little donkey was inside, and I'm sitting on the ground looking at him. But the Bible said that this donkey had never been ridden. And yet Jesus got on it and rode it. Is that a miracle? Well, not for the person who could still the storm on the Sea of Galilee when the waves were so bad that the disciples were certain that the boat was going to sink. And these were guys who were accustomed to being in boats on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus said what? Peace. Be still. Do you ever have troubles in your life that just threaten to sink you and to undo you and to send you to the psych ward? Have you ever called out to the Lord and said, Lord, help me. And let him put his peace. It says in Philippians chapter 4 that he gives us peace which passes all understanding, doesn't it? And the peace of God will guard our heart, the Bible says. Now that's just a little sideline. Let's go back to the passage here. Jesus presents himself as the promised, legitimate King of the Jews. Why was Jesus born of a virgin? Why wasn't Joseph his physical father? Because the line from David to Joseph, which was a legitimate line, go back and read the genealogy, Matthew chapter 1. Joseph could trace his line right back to King David. He had a legal right. There's one little problem. In the book of Jeremiah, God put a curse on that line at a king named Jeconiah. And God said because of the wickedness of King Jeconiah that no descendant of his would ever again sit on the throne of David. So that eliminated Joseph the carpenter, even though all the names line right up back to King David. And so you got to go to Luke chapter 3 and you find the genealogy of Mary. And in Luke chapter 3, in the genealogy of Mary, hers is also traced right straight back to David. But guess what? It's a clean line. There's no curse. There's no break in that line. And so Mary's line back to David was a legitimate line that Jesus, her firstborn child, could be King of the Jews. And so he is. But let's keep moving on here. It represents the making of a formal, public, open, almost official claim to being the king prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Behold, your king comes riding on a donkey. Jesus fulfilled Zechariah's promise made over 400 years earlier. Perfectly. Absolutely perfectly. Secondly, it reveals the perverseness of man. And we're going to compare Sunday with Thursday in just a moment. In Mark chapter 11, would you turn in your Bibles there? Mark follows Matthew, and then Luke follows Mark. Mark chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. Notice what the people are saying. It says, and many spread their garments on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now you hear what they say, and you hear how they exalt and how they worship. But I want you to turn over to chapter 15 now and look at verse 12 to 15. And sad to say, some of these were probably the same people. In Mark chapter 15, we are now in the courtyard of Pilate. In the courtyard of Pilate. Verse 15. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barnabas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, why did Pilate do that? Well, look back a little bit, will you? Verse 11. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barnabas to them. And Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? They did not call Jesus King of the Jews. His true disciples did, but not that crowd. They said, crucify him. Verse 13. Pilate said, why? What is he evil has he done? And they cried the more exceedingly, crucify him. Crucify him. And I suspect that some of the same crowd that on Sunday was saying, hail, King of the Jews, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, were among that same crowd that on Thursday morning early were crying out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And let me tell you, we live in a very fickle society, don't we? This week we heard of a politician who had taken a stand against gay marriage in years gone by, who publicly said he now supports gay marriage. Why? He found out his son was gay. And so his convictions are no longer convictions, are they? They are conveniences. And my friend, you as a Christian today, you need to have convictions based on this word. And never mind the fickleness of the society in which we live. Know what the book says about every subject and stand firm and true on convictions and on principles that are found in the Holy Word of God. Do not back down. Do not change from what the truth says. Notice what Jesus had said earlier in his ministry. Chapter 7 of Mark. Chapter 7 of Mark and verse 14 to 23. Mark chapter 7 and verses 14 to 23. Then when he had called all the multitude to him, he said, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. You see, they had a big fit because they saw his disciples eating without having washed their hands properly. It wasn't just a matter of dipping your hands in water and using a little soap. There was a process that they had developed. And woe be to anybody that didn't do it according to their prescribed plans. It didn't come from the Bible. Didn't come from the law of Moses, came from the ordinances of man. And the disciples didn't follow it. And so they criticized Jesus for having allowed his disciples to eat with unwashed hands. And then Jesus says this, there is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. In other words, what goes into his mouth and his nose does not defile him morally. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. The things that come out of your mouth when you speak are a reflection of your mind, of your heart, of your thoughts. And remember what it said in the Old Testament, that the thoughts of their imaginations were only evil continually. And Jesus is referencing that thought. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus said. And so it's what comes out of our heart and out of our mind that defiles us, not what we put into our mouth by way of food. And then over in chapter 12, Jesus elaborates on this same thought and on another occasion in chapter 12, beginning at verse 33, where Jesus said that we are to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all our strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to question him. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ, or Messiah, is the son of David? For David himself said, 'By the Holy Spirit,'" and then he quotes from Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord," that's Jehovah, "said to my Adonai," that's the other Lord, "sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Now, that is elaborated on all the way over in Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. "Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" So Jesus puts out this little puzzle. He says, "I'm the son of David. At least some of you said that I am. But David is the one who said that Jehovah God said to Adonai God, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" A little conundrum here, isn't it? Unless you understand that Jesus Christ, the son of Mary, was in actuality the son of Jehovah God from Psalm 110 in verse 1. He is the descendant of David physically. But at the same time, he's the God of the universe. And John the Apostle in chapter 1 says that he is the creator of everything. And now he's a man walking the dusty roads of Judea and Galilee and Jerusalem. And so God, through Jesus, is now saying, out of the treasures of your heart, you speak, you think, and you're to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. In chapter 15 of Matthew, in verse 8, the Lord Jesus said this, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." Teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. What did Palm Sunday reveal? It revealed the purpose of God. It revealed the perverseness of man. And now it reveals the plan. In closing, I want you to go back with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. to 34. Mark chapter 10, 32 to 34. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Can you picture this now? The road is not a blacktop road. The road is a road of dirt. The road is a winding path that was 40 miles long to get from Jericho down here to Jerusalem up here. Jericho is almost 1,000 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is 3,000 feet above sea level. And the road was not a straight path up through there. It wound around through gorges and gullies and cliffs. And in some places you had to walk almost single file. And as they're walking along, Jesus is leading. And the disciples are grouping up behind him and they're whispering and communicating back and forth. And I'm sure they did this often as they pondered the things that Jesus says. And then they discuss them among themselves. And lots of times they're wondering, what in the world is he talking about? Now that's the setting as I read again. This passage, Mark 10, 32 to 34. Then he took the 12 aside, found a wide place in a path, and he gathers them all there. Because there's people walking this twisty, windy, 40-mile-long road from Jericho to Jerusalem all day long, traffic. I mean, we're not just 13 people walking here. We're in amongst all these other people that are coming and going on this narrow, twisty, windy, dangerous path in places. And so they come to a wide spot where they can, and Jesus pulls them all over in a little group, and he says this: Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, referring to himself as the Son of Man, will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will deliver him to the Gentiles, i.e. the Romans, and they will mock him, that is the Jews, and will scourge him and spit on him. Probably talking about what the Romans did to him then, after the people said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And the third day he will rise again. Now, can you get any plainer statement of the plan of God and Jesus, his son, at that point? We're going up there. They're going to grab me. They're going to afflict me. They're going to crucify me. But I'm going to come back from the dead in 3 days. Amen. And that was what he claimed on that spot. Now I want you to look with me just quickly over to Acts chapter 2. I'm winding this down very quickly here. Acts chapter 2, the message of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Now this is 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus. 50 days after Jesus was crucified on Passover Thursday. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Now he's addressing people that are not believers. Peter is preaching to thousands of people at this time. He's got a crowd. And he said, you all saw the miracles that this Jesus did among you. And then he says this: him, that is Jesus of Nazareth that did all these miracles among you, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now that's referring back to what I just read in Mark chapter 10. Jesus spelled out everything that was going to happen to him right down to the final detail before it happened. And now, 50 days and a week later, Peter is saying this happened just like God said it was going to happen. Why? Because God, in his foreknowledge and in his determinate counsel, had already predetermined it was going to happen. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you, that is, you people out there, have taken by lawless hands. In other words, the law was not followed at all. And that's another whole message on that subject. The seven illegal judgments of Christ. The seven illegal judgments of Christ at the time of his crucifixion. You have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And you can read on down through Peter's message there. But then you flip over to Acts chapter 4 as you continue Peter preaching on another occasion. Once Peter got going, he preached every chance that he had. And here's another message preacher he's preaching in Acts chapter 4 and verses 23 to 28. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, or against Jehovah, and against his Christ, his Messiah. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And so Peter knew full well what the plan of God was. And then you go over in closing to that marvelous chapter, first chapter of Ephesians, and I don't need you to turn there, where it repeatedly says, according to the purpose and the pleasure of God, he sacrificed his son for you and for me. Christ died for our sins. He was buried the third day, according to the scriptures, he arose. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4 contains those words. The Son of David, royal title of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, is coming in a glorious reign and a kingdom of righteousness, which was promised to Israel at the coming of Messiah. And all of those scriptures, if you wrote them down, are speaking to that very, very fact. Christ Jesus died for us, my friend. Do you know him as your Lord and your Savior? Let's bow our hearts and let's pray. Eternal God, great merciful Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have given us your Son. We don't deserve the salvation that you've given to us. We don't deserve the grace which is sufficient for our every need. We don't deserve your mercy in keeping us from all the judgments that we deserve to have. But Father, we thank you for your love. Your love, Father, that sent your Son Jesus to die for us. And it's so great a love that we cannot describe it. So we use the littlest word in the English language to describe the biggest concept. You so loved us that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in you should not perish but have everlasting life. Father God, I just ask that if there's a man, a woman, a boy or a girl in our midst that you know through your Holy Spirit's work are not yet your children, that you would work in their heart even this hour and this day and bring them to full faith and trust in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, our Father, I pray that you will send us forth on our way to serve you and to share this wonderful message with others. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.